Well, good evening, everybody. It is wonderful to be with you guys. It is really wonderful to be with you guys tonight. How's Calvary Fellowship Monument doing? I hope you're all wonderful. And for those of you who are part of our church that are checking in, we welcome you as well. I just want to take a few moments before we jump into the Word tonight, if I can, just to kind of bring you up to date on a few things and to offer some thanks. First of all, I would just like to thank all of you so much for your daily prayers for me, for my health, and for my family. They are appreciated more than you know. And I love it when you guys just little texts or whatever, you send them to me just saying, hey, we're praying for you today. I know those seem like small things, but they are wonderful. I also want to offer my thanks to my brother George Sweat and my son Josh, who were so kind to fill in for me as I have been out, kind of recovering. And I'm just so grateful not only to know that the Lord has people in place in our fellowship so that no matter what happens, His word is being shared and rightly handled, and that we are being blessed in the process. So thank you, George. Thank you, Josh, for doing that for me and for serving this body so well. Something else I wanted to make mention of. I've had a few questions over the last couple of weeks about what our plans were for meeting together again. As you all know, probably from watching the news, particularly so here in Colorado, there's a lot of things in flux, and there's a lot of things changing as recent or as soon as this coming Monday. There's a lot of stuff that is kind of, a lot of churches are trying to figure out what is best, both to be mindful of and to protect the health of you all, but also so that we might be able to, as soon as possible, be able to meet together again as a church. We are in a bit of an interesting situation in that regard, in that we do not have our own facilities. In one sense, I could see that as a disadvantage, because we don't have control. However, in another way, it's a bit of an advantage in the sense that we're not bearing the burden of when we get to get back in the facility. That, of course, is those decisions are being made by Monument Community Presbyterian Church, and they have been. I believe they're doing well. They're doing the right things in how they're handling this. I got an email from them about a week ago, no, 2 weeks ago probably, letting me know that their intention at this point was to have the facility remain closed through the end of this month. That is very similar to many churches. I know a few churches are kind of opening up maybe the last week or two of this month, but a lot of them are kind of, you know, that's kind of the general time frame. They are meeting the 12th of this month, the leadership of MCPC, to discuss what June is going to look like. My hope and my anticipation is that probably in June we will probably be able to meet together again. Excuse me. What that's going to look like, whether it will have some different, a different feel to it, or whether they're at, you know, we have to, you know, set everyone away from one another or whatever, I don't know. Honestly, I'm not all that concerned about that part. I'm more concerned about seeing you all again, and being with you and ministering to you and being ministered to by you. And blessing the Lord as we do so. So I just wanted to let you guys know, At least through the end of this month, we will continue streaming on Saturday nights like we're doing here. It's wonderful to see you all, you know, checking in. I see Ivan and Karen and my mom and dad and the Denzers and Mike and Jerry and others. I welcome again, but I so much want to not just be a talking head and be able to see your faces as we worship together. And then one last thing, and not the least important by any means, happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. You are more necessary, a bigger blessing than you can know. And I just want to thank my mom for the blessing that she has been in my life. Incalculable, her impact on my life. And I just want to say what an amazing mom Debbie is, my wife, and raising our kids and loving them and looking out for us all. So just to all of you, happy Mother's Day. I hope tomorrow as you celebrate that you're able to do so together. I don't know if I'm breaking the law or not, but we're going over to my mom and dad's house, and we're going to celebrate Mother's Day together, and it's going to be wonderful because it's been a long time. So anyway, just a few things to know about, so why don't we pray? Let's pray, and then we'll jump into the Word. Father, thank you so much for the incredible blessing that we have of sharing in your Word together. Father, I thank you that you have blessed us with the Word, but also blessed us with this present avenue that we have of studying it and examining it and being blessed by it together. Even though we're separate, we're kind of getting to be together in some fashion, and I thank you for that. I pray for the passage tonight that we're going to look at, Lord, that you would bless it and anoint it, that you would get me out of the way, so that I may not be a stumbling block or an impediment to people receiving what you have to say to them. I also ask, Lord, that you would keep your promise, which you always do, that your word would not return void, that it would accomplish what you have sent it out for. And I look forward to that reality tonight. Father, we love you. We love you so much, and thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, why don't you turn with me? You can probably see the passage, I think, up there on your screen. But if you would turn with me, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do. Mark chapter 5 is where we are tonight. Mark chapter 5. And tonight we're going to be taking a look at a passage that I believe, for many of you anyway, is going to be pretty familiar. But it's verses 21 through 34 of Mark chapter 5. Again, as I said a second ago, guys, I am so excited to get to be with you again, sharing God's Word. Ever since I started studying this passage we're about to look at, I actually started looking at this in the hospital. Actually even got to chat with one of the nurses about it. But ever since then, I have been looking forward to this and praying that you and I would encounter Jesus in a fresh way tonight. You see, guys, this passage is such a powerful, powerful picture of Jesus' personal love for you and for me. And I really just want to focus on you tonight. I want to speak directly to you, at least as best as I can, from where I am here sitting in my office to wherever you happen to be sitting right now. I kind of want us all to picture this like a personal conversation. And I want to share this story from Jesus' life with you. This story that really is, in an almost frightening way, so applicable to what is happening in the world right now. And tonight, I just kind of want to personally point out to you four specific truths from this passage that I hope that you'll receive in your heart and in your mind, and that you'll hold tightly to them during these days. And all four of these truths, guys, are going to be aimed at you individually. They're not just for us generally, because I believe that that's what this story is about. It's about Jesus' love, not just for the many, but Jesus' love for each of us personally. And as I said, the story begins at verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. Would you begin reading that with me? Look at verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side. Now, this is, stop there just for a second. Let me just kind of catch you up on what's been happening in this passage, okay? Excuse me. You might remember from my message several weeks ago that Jesus had left the crowd at the end of Mark chapter 4 and had crossed over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. And as I'm sure you remember, in the middle of that journey, this massive, massive storm arose, and Jesus stilled it with just a word. Now, once they got to the other side, we didn't really talk about that last time, but once they got to the other side, almost as soon as they got out of the boat, Jesus was met by and subsequently delivered a demon-possessed man. At that point, all of the people in the villages nearby, the cities nearby, freaked out and basically said, "Go away. We don't want you here, Jesus." And so he gets back in the boat and he goes back across the Sea of Galilee, where verse 21, you'll notice there, tells us that a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore. Now understand, this is kind of a small thing, a minor thing, but this is the same crowd that Jesus had left before. Okay? Jesus has not been gone all that long. Okay? And so by the time he and the disciples came back, that crowd was there waiting for him. I kind of doubt they knew he was coming back to that spot, but they were still there. But I want you to notice that verse 22 informs us that they were not the only ones who came to see Jesus. Look at verse 22. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing Jesus fell at his feet. Now, guys, I want you to picture this. I'm probably going to say that a bunch tonight, but I really do. I want you to picture this. We need to remember, first of all, that the officials, the rulers of the Jewish synagogues, were some of the most respected and revered people in Jewish society in that day. So what I want you to picture here is someone who's very well known, someone who is very well respected by the crowd. And he comes up to Jesus, and what does he do? He falls down at Jesus' feet. Now, understand, that would have been shocking for everyone in the crowd who was watching this. First of all, you know, well-respected people didn't just fall on the ground, okay? First of all, but more importantly, Jesus was not even welcomed by religious leaders at this point. So for this respected religious leader to come up and fall down prostrate before Jesus would have taken away everybody's breath in the crowd. You could hear the murmuring, you know, or as it swept through the crowd. And verse 23 tells us why Jairus did this. It says, "And Jairus implored Jesus earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live.'" So, excuse me. So, here's the situation. This man, this religious leader, has a daughter who is dying. We're going to find out later that she's only 12 years old, and she is his only daughter. And at any moment right now, she could die. But even more so than that, I want you to notice that he believes, without question, there's no doubt in his mind at all, that Jesus can save his daughter's life. Isn't that what he said? Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. So what does Jesus do? Well, look at verse 24. And Jesus went off with Jairus, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Now, again, keep in mind, this is the very thing, this very thing right here that Jesus is going to go do with Jairus is why the crowds were flocking to Jesus like this. Back in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus was staying at someone's house, verse 33 of that chapter says, the whole city was gathered together at the door. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine the whole city at your front door? And why were they there? Well, verse 34 of chapter 1 says that Jesus was healing many who were sick with various diseases. You see, guys, the crowds knew that Jesus had the power to heal, to make people well. I mean, think of this in our current situation. Imagine if there was just one physician right now with a cure for COVID-19. Imagine if there was just one doctor who could absolutely cure cancer. Do you think everybody would be running to see him? Absolutely. And that's why Mark chapter 5, verse 24 says that as he was going with Jairus to go see his sick daughter, it says a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Can you picture it, guys? Right? You have all of these people who are surrounding Jesus. I don't know. Picture Disneyland crowds, okay? Shoulder to shoulder, just as close as you can be. And Jesus is trying to walk through them as quickly as he can, because he is on his way to this little girl who is at the point of death. Now, would you agree this is an urgent situation? Yes? Absolutely. But then, right here, in the middle of this urgent, serious, genuinely life and death situation, something happens. Look, read verses 25 and 26 with me. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Now, I know I'm kind of hanging right there in the middle of a sentence, but pause here for a moment with me, will you? I want to think about this woman, okay? This woman is someone who has hurt just written all over her life, doesn't she? In a number of ways. She's had a painful, unstoppable bleeding problem for 12 years. For the entire time, I mean, not that it's a hugely important part here, but for the entire time that Jairus's little girl has been alive, this woman has had this unstoppable bleeding disease. So she is physically hurting. She's physically in pain. And she has, as it says there, she has endured much or suffered much at the hands of many doctors. In other words, she has a physical illness for which there is no cure. Does that sound a little bit familiar at the moment? Right? And then, as if the daily physical pain and weakness and hurt weren't enough. This is a woman who is suffering spiritually. Now, there's a few things here that I want to point out that you kind of have to read between the lines. Not making this up. This is true, but it's not specifically highlighted here. But there's some things that are important. First of all, because of her physical condition, Jewish law said that she was ceremonially unclean. Now, that is kind of strange sounding words to us nowadays, but what that basically meant was that she could not go to the temple for worship. She could not go to her local synagogue. She couldn't go listen to Jairus, for instance, teach from the Old Testament. In other words, she was a spiritual outcast. She was essentially deemed too dirty for worship. And guys, this not only had spiritual ramifications for her, but as you can imagine, it had massive social ramifications, which means she was also hurting socially. Put yourself in her shoes, can you? Basically, if you were deemed unclean, you could not even touch someone else, or else you would make them unclean. Her uncleanness, so to speak, was contagious, which meant that she couldn't and hasn't touched anyone for 12 years. Now, we don't know every detail about her, but just think this through with me. That meant that she couldn't touch her children or her husband. She couldn't hug a friend or be hugged by them. Nothing. Now, I don't think I've ever thought about it until I started studying this passage a couple weeks ago as I was sitting there in the hospital. But this woman was experiencing severe social distancing, not for a month, not for a couple months, for the last 12 years. In light of what we're experiencing right now, can you imagine not being able to touch another human being for 12 years? And then our passage here reveals to us just one more picture of her hurt. She was hurting financially. That's what we read, right? It says that she had spent all that she had. She had no money left. She was not only, think about it, guys, she's not only physically worse off. She is spiritually worse off. She is socially worse off. And she was financially worse off. Think about it, guys. Could God have us in a passage of Scripture that is any more appropriate than this one? On this day, when the world is deluged by a disease for which doctors have no cure, when leaders of every state and almost every country in the world have demanded social distancing from other people, and when millions of people are losing their jobs and their source of financial stability. Oh, Lord, speak to us right now. What are you saying to us, Lord, through your word? Well, guys, let's continue reading the story. Look at verse 27. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. Guys, can you imagine her trembling in that crowd? I suspect a good number of you know this story. You're fairly familiar with it. But maybe you've never really thought it through in all of its particulars. Can you imagine how afraid she was in that crowd? She's never in a crowd. She always stays away from crowds because she has to. She doesn't want to infect anyone else with her uncleanness. But now she's decided to do the unthinkable. Can you imagine her walking, weaving her way through the press of this crowd with her head down, hoping that no one else sees her? If anyone knew who she was, they wouldn't let her anywhere near Jesus or themselves. Yet here she was, head down, her body brushing up against people in a way that she hadn't experienced in over a decade. She doesn't want Jesus to see her, you understand. So she comes up behind him. And she reaches out her hand. I got to think her hand is shaken like a leaf. And she touched his cloak. Guys, can you imagine what is going through her mind right now? Well, actually, we don't have to imagine that. The passage actually tells us. Look at verse 28. It begins, "For she thought." The language there is basically like she's saying it over and over again to herself. As she's working her way towards Jesus, she's whispering to herself, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well. If I just touch his garments, I will get well." What a statement. Picture this with me. This woman is both completely desperate and amazingly confident. She believes, she knows, if I just touch his garments. Some versions say, if I just touch the hem of his garments, way down here in the back at the bottom, I will get well. And I love this. The Greek word there, get well, which translated Greek, get well, we'll come back to this later, but it is translated most often in the New Testament as delivered or saved. And so she does it. She touches him. And then verse 29 says, look at what verse 29 says. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Very secretively, maybe even way down near the ground, not where anybody might see her, she touches his cloak. And for the first time in 12 years, she is free from her disease. And she can feel the ramifications of it. She can feel that she has been physically healed. But guys, there's more going on here than just that, isn't there? She is now spiritually clean. She can now be socially accepted. For the first time in over a decade, she's able to use the money she earns on the things she needs most. Wouldn't you agree that everything changed in the moment that this woman touched Jesus? Now, that's quite a story so far, isn't it? So what is God saying to you? Is God talking to you, guys? Right now, through this story, right where you're sitting, I want you to make this personal. As I mentioned before, I want to offer you four truths, okay? I want you to hear them. I want you to receive them right where you are, right now. And I just want to give you the first one right here. For every single hurt that you have, Jesus is your only hope. God is saying to you right now through his word that for every hurt you have in your life, Jesus is your only hope. I know there are many of you right now who are physically hurting. Maybe you have this virus, or maybe you're physically hurting in other ways. I know that there are many of you who are spiritually hurting. Maybe some of you, if you were completely honest, you feel too dirty for worship, too dirty to come before God. Maybe this physical virus and all of its ramifications in this world has exposed in you a lack of spiritual peace or faith or hope. Maybe some of you right now are socially hurting. The shelter-in-place orders of the last several weeks, maybe they've hit you really hard. Day after day after day, just staying in your house or your apartment. That's hard. And you're now separated from people that you love, that you long for. I know some of you already struggle with anxiety or depression. So you're hurting to the point where you wonder, maybe in some moments, if you even want to go on. Maybe some of you are hurting economically. Maybe you've been furloughed, or maybe you've lost your job entirely, and you don't know where your next check's coming from. Some of you were struggling to get by before this, and now you really have no idea what to do. Well, guys, regardless of what hurts you have, I want you to hear this word straight from God to you tonight. For every hurt you have, Jesus is your only hope. Now, perhaps, maybe as soon as I say that, maybe some of you are listening to this and you're thinking to yourself, you know, maybe there's the eye roll going and you're thinking, oh, for crying out loud, that is ridiculously simplistic. You know, that's the problem with you people in the church. You always think the answer is Jesus. No, let's be honest here, you're thinking. The answer is a strong economy. My hope for supporting my family is not Jesus. It's working hard to get another job. And the answer to our social struggles is not Jesus, it's following these strategies of containment. And if we all do that well, this will all be over soon enough. And the answer to our physical struggles is not Jesus, it's science and medicine. We don't need Jesus, we need doctors, and we need nurses, and we need researchers who can come up with a vaccine or a cure. Those are the things that we need. Well, if that's the way that you think, then you are in an extremely dangerous place. Because basically what you are thinking is that the key in these days is more confidence in ourselves. I mean, have you guys noticed how a huge backbone of a lot of the public service announcements and the commercials and all of the, you know, some of the little bit of rah-rah, you know, behind a lot of the stuff regarding this virus that's spreading. Have you noticed how much of it revolves around us? Confidence, we can get through this. We can work through this. We will survive. We will, you know, right? There's a lot of that. Well, if that's what we think the key is, I think we're in danger of missing the whole point. I mean, what more evidence do we need of our weakness? How much more of the world has to shut down for us to see our collective, worldwide insufficiency? Our medicine is not sufficient. Our strategies are deficient. We're making decisions in the dark. Our economy is not almighty. We cannot save ourselves. God help us to know what this woman knew. We need Jesus. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, all right, I'm turning this off, right? This is absurd. Are you saying that we shouldn't go to the doctor or work on stimulus bills or participate in their strategies of social distancing? Is that what you're saying? Well, let me be crystal clear, okay, on this point. I'm saying we should do all those things. I am thankful for doctors and nurses. Trust me, more so than ever in my life, I believe these people are heroes. And they are on the front line of this pandemic. Excuse me. I am so thankful for economic stimulus bills. I know a lot of people are all over the map on this, but I personally, I'm completely fine. I'm supportive of the strategies of social distancing. But I also know that every doctor or nurse who treats a patient today will do so in the physical strength that Jesus provides them. And every medical researcher toiling away today is doing so with the mental abilities they possess because Jesus has given it to them. And this isn't just some silly quasi-philosophical idea. This is straight from God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he writes there, is speaking of Jesus. And listen to what he says quite clearly. For by Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Even if scientists or medical professionals hate Jesus, the reality is their talent and skills, even their very life, comes from the very one that they hate. That means that all of our hope right now is not ultimately in doctors or nurses or researchers, although we're extremely thankful for and continually praying for them. But that's just it, guys. Our hope is not in the ones who are merely trying to fix our bodies. Our hope is in the one who formed our bodies in the first place and who sustained them every second before this pandemic and whose power alone will sustain us through this pandemic. His name is Jesus. I mean, in the same way, we're thankful. Well, you know, kind of, most of us, we're thankful for leaders and politicians who are working really hard, at least we certainly hope they are, to stabilize our economy. But let's be clear, our hope is not in the governor of our state or in the president of our country. Our hope is in the governor of the wind and the waves, the king who has the capacity to still the storm, to silence demons, to heal disease. You see, this woman knew that Jesus could do what no one else could do for her. Jesus could do what all the doctors and nurses in the world could not do. And I'm praying tonight that you would know the same. That you would know what Jesus can do. That Jesus, rather, can do what no one else can do for you. That is why I say, for every hurt you have, Jesus is your only hope. Now, as I thought about this first truth, something occurred to me. This truth is really only comforting if Jesus cares for me. I mean, if Jesus doesn't care for me, and he's my only hope, then that most definitely is not good news, is it? So, does Jesus care for you? Does he care for me? Well, let's keep going in the story, can we? Right? This woman has touched Jesus. She's been healed. And I suspect at this point, she is now ready to get out of that crowd as fast as possible, unnoticed. Right? Considering all the things that have gone on in her life, and considering the fact that nobody else in that crowd has any clue that things have changed for her. But look at what verse 30 says. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" I don't know if that makes you laugh when you read it, but talk about getting caught. Have you ever been caught doing something that you hope no one else would ever see? right? I grew up with that, thanks to my mom and dad, right? But right, you're hoping nobody else knows about it, and then all of a sudden someone calls you out on it. I mean, it's embarrassing enough when it's just you. But can you imagine how bad it is in a crowd of people, right? This woman was looking for a quick getaway when all of a sudden Jesus says, who did that? Now, can you imagine what's going through her mind? How could he possibly know? I'm behind him, way down here at the bottom, touching just a piece of his clothing when all these people are around. There's so many people here. How could he know that I did that? Which, by the way, is exactly what the disciples were thinking. In verse 31, look at it. And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you ask, who touched me? I mean, they're like, what kind of question is that? A lot of people just touched you. They're touching you all the time. But regardless, verse 32 says, and Jesus looked around to see the woman who had done this. The language here, guys, implies that he scanned the perimeter. He's searching the crowd to find that one. So, guys, please do not miss this second truth in your life right now. In an ocean of urgent need, Jesus stops for you. In an ocean of urgent need was the best way I could think of it. But remember the context here, guys. Jesus is on his way to help a little girl who is at the point of death. And not just any girl, right? But the only daughter of one of the most respected men in the city. And now he's stopping to say, who touched me? I mean, Jesus, come on! This guy's daughter is dying, and you're concerned about some commoner in the crowd who touched your clothes? Is this not awesome? You see, guys, the world, and unfortunately, we do sometimes as Christians and as churches, we think about the crowds. What I want you to notice here is Jesus thinks about the one. I mean, think about the situation we're in right now in this world. It's staggering, right? Regardless of what you think about it, hundreds of thousands of people with this virus in this country alone, with thousands upon thousands of people overwhelming hospitals here and all around the world. Is it fair to say that that qualifies as an ocean of urgent need? People dying, people suffering, people afraid, people mourning. But the wonder of this story for me is that Jesus stops for the one. And this is where I want to urge you to please see yourself in this story. Right where you're sitting, see yourself. Yes, there is an ocean of urgent need around the world right now. But I want you to see the awesome reality that Jesus stops for you. For you. Oh, this hit me so hard this week in my time with the Lord. I was praying, I was spending time with him, just kind of pouring out my heart to him, if I'm being honest, kind of whining a lot to be truthful. And right there in the middle of it, I was reminded in a fresh way that yes, Jesus loves the crowds. He loves the world. He gave his life for the world. And he is ministering in so many millions of ways right now. But in that moment, I was reminded that he was meeting with me. He was meeting with me. He was listening to me. He was speaking to me. God in the flesh, Jesus, stops for me. And he stops for you. That's the word I have for you tonight, straight from God's word. He stops for you. He loves you. Now, your needs or my needs, they might not be as severe as someone else's needs, but that's the beauty of this passage. That doesn't mean he doesn't care. He cares about every single thing you're thinking about, every single thing you're struggling with. Wherever you're sitting right now, whatever you're struggling with or wrestling through, guess what? You have Jesus' attention. Every single one of you who are hearing this, you have Jesus' attention. Jesus is not distant from you. He is with you. He cares about you. For every hurt that you have, Jesus is not only your only hope, but he cares for you. And that care, by the way, is indiscriminate. This passage, I think, makes it clear. He cares for both the elite and the outcast. He cares about the synagogue ruler, and he cares about the struggling, hurting woman, the rich and the poor, the respected and the rejected. The love of Jesus is indiscriminate. Amen? In an ocean of urgent need, Jesus stops for you. And the story continues in verse 33. Look at verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Guys, as the crowd and the disciples are no doubt still dumbfounded by Jesus' question, this woman fearfully steps forward. Knowing what had happened to her, she came in fear and trembling. Do you notice that word? Fear. You guys might remember that. That might sound like she was terrified. And I'm not saying there was some aspect of that. She might be afraid. I've been caught. I'm uncovered. I'm in trouble, right? Like many of us have felt before in our lives. But I want you to remember that this right here, the word fear here, is the same word that's used at the end of Mark chapter 4 that we talked about a few weeks ago to describe what the disciples felt as soon as Jesus stilled the storm. Remember, we talked about this kind of fear. It isn't a horror movie kind of fear. It's reverential awe. It's, I'm standing in the presence of God. She is in awe of Jesus to the point where she's trembling and falling down before him. And what does she do, guys? Listen to this. She tells him the whole truth, it says. This is breathtaking, guys. This woman, no doubt, who is now recognized by the crowd as the unclean outcast that she is, falls at Jesus' feet and pours out her heart. When it says she told him the whole truth, it doesn't merely mean she said, I'm the one that touched your clothes. It means she told him everything. All of her hurt that had been built up over 12 years. All of her pain, physically, spiritually, socially, and financially. And she's saying, I just knew that if I could touch you, I would be okay. I would be delivered. I would be saved. And I suspect that that's probably when the totality of the situation hits some of the people in the crowd. What? This unclean woman has touched Jesus? This woman has made Jesus unclean. And honestly, guys, that is the real beauty here. Because when unclean people come to Jesus, he is not afraid of their uncleanness. Which leads us to the third truth that I want you to receive tonight. Jesus takes you as you are, not as you wish you were. This woman was trembling, at least in part, because she knew she had defiled Jesus by touching him. But what she didn't realize was that this was the whole purpose for which Jesus came. Jesus didn't come for the clean. He came for the dirty. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. Jesus didn't come for those who think they have it all together. Jesus came for those who knew and know that they need help. So for anyone who's listening right now, who is, I don't know what quite the right word, maybe you're kind of exploring Christianity somewhat. Maybe you tuned in on your own today, or maybe you're watching this with a neighbor or a family member or a friend. Regardless of the reason that you're watching, this right here that we're talking about is the big picture story of the whole Bible. God created the world and you and me to enjoy Him and to enjoy each other and to enjoy the world in perfect harmony. But we turn from God to ourselves. Every one of us has trusted in ourselves over God. The Bible calls this sin, which separates us from a holy God who has no sin. Sin disrupts the harmony that God originally designed for us with Him and with each other and with the world. Guys, we have sickness and sorrow and suffering and disease and death in the world because we are separated from God. And if you and I die in this state of separation from God, you and I will spend eternity in suffering away from Him. Which begs the question, is there any escape from this? Is there any hope of deliverance from sin and death and everlasting suffering? Well, the good news of the Bible, it's called the gospel of the Bible, is that yes, there is hope. There is a deliverer. There is a rescuer. There is a savior who can remedy our separation. Jesus came to this earth, lived a life of no sin. And then, even though he had no sin to die for, unlike the rest of us, he chose to die on a cross to pay the price for our sin. And then he rose from the grave in victory over sin and death, so that anyone, anywhere, who turns from their sin and trusts in Jesus will be cleansed of all their sin and reconciled to God forever. Guys, that is the greatest news in all the world and in all time. Jesus came to take your uncleanness upon himself so that you could be clean. Jesus came to take your shame upon himself so that you can receive honor. Jesus came to die your death so that you can experience eternal life. You don't have to fix yourself up to come to Jesus. You don't have to make yourself clean. That's the whole point. You come to Jesus with all that you are, and he gives you all that he has. Jesus takes you just as you are, not as you wish you were. So listen to his final words to this woman in verse 34. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And guys, it's right here that we find the final truth that I want you to see this evening. And it's this. For you who trust in Jesus, no matter what the future holds, his peace will never pass away. And guys, every single word of that fourth truth matters. First of all, you might have noticed, I said, this is for you who trust in Jesus. Up until this point, all three of those other truths apply to anyone. For every hurt that you have, Jesus is your only hope. That is for everyone. Regardless of who you are, Jesus is your only hope. Even if you hate Jesus, he's your only hope. In an ocean of urgent needs, Jesus stops for you. That's for everyone. No matter who you are or what you've done, Jesus cares about you. And Jesus takes you as you are, not as you wish you were. That's true for everyone, no matter who you are or what you've done. But this last truth is only for you who trust in Jesus. And here's why I say that. Go back to verse 34 and look at what Jesus says to this woman. What made her well? Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." Or literally, "Your faith has saved you." It's the same word that the woman used earlier when she said, "If I could only touch him, he can make me well. He can deliver me. He can save me." She trusted in Jesus, didn't she? And that's the reason she was saved. Now, that might lead us to an obvious question that I can't ignore. Maybe you're thinking to yourself right now, so what? If I trust in Jesus, does that mean I'll be delivered from all disease? If I just trust in Jesus, I can't get the coronavirus? There's no way I can die from it? Is that what you're saying? Well, I actually want to talk more about that next week, but the short answer is, that's not what this passage means, and that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that if you trust in Jesus, you will never get sick. Neither does it teach that if you get sick and have enough faith, you will be made well. That is a false teaching that is promoted around the world as the so-called prosperity gospel. But guys, it is no gospel at all. It is no good news at all. The good news of the gospel is far better than that. The good news, the great news of the gospel is not that God will heal you of all your sickness right now in this place. The good news of the gospel is that God will cleanse you of all your sins forever. The good news of the gospel is not that you can be rid of all your conditions on this earth. The good news of the gospel is that you can be restored to your Creator for all of eternity. Which is exactly what this verse is about. Because faith in Jesus leads to peace. Isn't that what Jesus said to her? Go in peace. When you see this word peace here, that word means more than we might think. It's reference to a life in harmony, in relationship with God Himself. So for all who trust in Jesus, you have peace from and with and in the God of the universe that will never pass away, no matter what the future holds. And guys, I believe with all my heart, maybe you can kind of tell, I believe that to be an incredible promise. Because the reality is that we don't know the future. We don't know what tomorrow holds for any of us, even more so now than ever. None of us is guaranteed tomorrow, and I think we'd be foolish to think otherwise. Now, maybe as I talk here, some of you are thinking, this is really depressing, dude. But just follow with me here, okay? The reason I want to end here with this personal conversation after this story in Mark is because I want more than anything else for you to know that for you who trust in Jesus, no matter what the future holds, His peace will never pass away. No matter what the future holds, the love of Jesus will never, never let you down. No matter what emotions tomorrow brings, no matter what physical hurt tomorrow brings, no matter what social challenges tomorrow brings, no matter what separation or scary things tomorrow brings, Jesus' love will never let you down, and his peace will never pass away. So trust in him. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, trust in him today. I urge you, with all that I have, please trust in him today. If you have trusted in Jesus, hold tightly to him. Reach out your trembling hand to him day after day, moment after moment, knowing that Jesus always stops for you. And as we end with prayer tonight, let me ask you a question. Do you know that if you were, let's say, to contract this virus, if it were to take your life, do you know that you would be with God in heaven? Do you know that peace? If the answer to that question is not a resounding yes in your heart, I am inviting you right now to put your trust in Jesus, to reconcile you to God this very moment, so that you might know eternal peace with God immediately. And so I want to invite you to pray right wherever you are in your heart. There, again, as I've said before, there's no magic words here, okay? There's no, oh my gosh, if I get the words wrong, Jesus won't listen. No. But I want to help you right now as you begin to relate to God in this way, as you begin to speak to him. If you want to repeat this after me, you're welcome to do so. But all you've got to say to God is this: Dear God, I am a sinner. I am unclean. I have sinned against you. I am separated from you by my sin. But right now, I believe that Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sin. So today, I put my trust in him. I ask you, God, forgive me of my sin and give me eternal peace with you. Save me. Deliver me. Rescue me. Guys, if you cry out to God in this way, Jesus says, your faith will make you well. Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for all of those who are trusting in you right now, for every single person who is looking to you with the faith that this woman in Mark chapter 5 had to save them from their sins. I pray that they would know their faith in you makes them well, makes them whole. And God, at the same time, I also want to pray for all my brothers and sisters who know you, for all those who have trusted in you, that in these moments right now, you would remind them again. Maybe they've forgotten amidst all of the turmoil and the fear and all of the scary things that are going on right now in the world. Remind them again so powerfully that you love them, that you care for them, and that you stop for them, that you never, ever leave them alone, that you are with them right now, and that you will be with them as their hope every single moment. I pray these truths over every single person who is trusting you right now. And I ask all of this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you can all say amen with me. So be it. That's what amen means. Well, guys, It's great being here with you again. I miss you. Oh gosh, I really do miss you. I got to tell you something. In the past, I've often thought of myself as an introvert, and it's not that I don't have some introvert tendencies. All those books you see behind me, well, that's because I like sitting around reading by myself. But you know what I've come to realize of late? I miss people, right? I mean, I love that I'm with my wife and my kids. I love that, but I want to be with all of you. And I hope that the Lord very soon will make that possible for us to be together. I love you guys. We're praying for you. And as George has reminded you the last couple weeks, as Josh reminded you the week before, we want to serve you. Even though we've got these weird things going on, a little bit of separation, we want to minister to you as best as we are possible. And so if you need prayer, if you want some counsel, please feel free to give me a call. Call George, call Josh, call Roger or Nancy or Ivan. We want to minister to you. That's what God has called us here in this fellowship to do. If you want to contact me through Facebook, you're more than welcome to do so. My point is, it's our joy. It is our privilege to minister to you in any way that the Lord would allow us to. So, good night, and I hope you have a wonderful rest of your weekend, and happy Mother's Day once again. Good night.